Good morning. We're on page 809. We're in Matthew chapter 5, going verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that Jesus preached and Matthew recorded for the early church in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, page 809. If you're using one of our Bibles that we would love for you to use here in the center aisle. My name is Matt. The title of the message this morning is The Blessed Life According to Jesus, Part 2. Last week we did part one, kind of obvious, but last week we talked about the first three Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. The word Beatitude is Latin. It means blessing. Jesus says that there are about eight things. He gives us eight characteristics of disciples, of His disciples that are blessed. And essentially with the Beatitudes, Jesus is saying these eight things are critical. They're crucial. They're so important for your life as you follow me. He's gathered his disciples to him. He's preaching a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and he highlights these eight crucial things. Last week, the first three, we looked at the poor in spirit. You'll remember, I'm totally spiritually bankrupt apart from Christ. We looked at those who mourn. We talked about experiencing godly grief over sin in our own lives and over sin around us in the world, that we should feel godly grief over sin. We should. Jesus pointed that out with the second beatitude. And then we talked about those who are meek, that they will inherit the earth, and the gentleness and humility of a person who is poor in spirit and a person who is mourning and having godly grief over sin. They would be a meek person. And then this morning we're looking at verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5. The Blessed Life According to Jesus, Part 2. And what Jesus is going to point out this morning is he's going to say, and you'll see the verse, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And really this morning, our goal as we study God's Word is really to just break down this verse and to understand completely what Jesus is trying to say to His disciples. And that's us, to us this morning. Jesus, what are you trying to say? And that's where we're going this morning. And so if you wouldn't mind with me, let's pray right now as I read the passage and lead us into prayer before we break down this passage this morning. Matthew chapter 5. I'll start in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Lord, we come before you this morning. Our Bibles open, our hearts ready. As we study your word this morning, we ask that you would speak directly to our lives. God, we ask for that. We ask that we would be changed as we put ourselves under the authority of your teaching, Jesus. We look forward to that. We expect that this morning. Holy Spirit, help us in this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to break down verse 6 this morning of Matthew chapter 5, page 809. Really, the idea that Jesus says here when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, can be captured with this statement that you have in your outline. Starving for conformity to God's will everywhere. Starving for conformity to God's will everywhere. We'll unpack that. But first, Jesus says, blessed, again, blessed, divinely blessed, divinely approved. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he says this word, hunger and thirst. And most of us here are thinking, you know, yeah, I kind of rushed out this morning and I didn't really get the full breakfast that I'd like to get. I can kind of relate with hunger and thirst. And really, we probably can't. You know, the average day worker, the average worker in the first century would eat meat about one time a week. They were a very much poorer society. And so, you know, this idea of hunger and thirst was something that people could acutely relate to a lot more than we probably can in Raleigh. But we do know what it's like to be hungry. But Jesus here is pointing out the intensity of someone's desire for righteousness. Food and water, the most fundamental physical needs. You know, this isn't a new thing in the Scriptures at all. Maybe you've heard of Psalm 42, where David says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. This relationship between physical desire and a desire for God. Psalm 63 again says, O God, you are my God.
earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus is pointing out the intensity of a person's desire for righteousness. A person with that intensity, they're very blessed.
Now, here's a fact. And I was just thinking a lot about hunger and thirst this week. And here's a fact. I hunger and thirst after things that meet two needs.
Well, really, there's two things that I hunger and thirst after. Number one is something that I need. Do I need it? I don't hunger and thirst after things I don't need. I don't think you guys do either. The other thing is I hunger and thirst after things that are good. I mean, I don't hunger and thirst after Lunchables. You know what I'm talking about? You know what Lunchables are? My mom gave me Lunchables growing up, and no one would trade with me. No one would trade with me. I don't hunger and thirst after Lunchables. I hunger and thirst after Gushers fruit snacks. That's what I hunger and thirst after.
Okay, off the playground. But I hunger and thirst for things that are good. I also hunger and thirst for things that I need. So the question that we need to ask this morning really is, do we need this thing, this righteousness? Do we really feel the sense that we need it? Do we? Is it good? Is it something that we would long for, that we would desire? Is it a good thing? You know, when I have a day where things kind of go a little fast and I wake up, and you have days like this for sure, and I'm not able to get, you know, a good breakfast, or for some other reason I'm not able to get a good breakfast, I'll maybe get to the middle of the day and I'll realize, oh, I didn't pack a lunch either. And I get to a point and I go, I realize I need something. I need something to eat. And so what do? Well, I go and I find something to eat. But when I do that, I don't go and find something that I don't like, do I? I go and I find something that's really good. So where do I go? Well, not only does it need to taste really good, but the price needs to be good. So where do I go? I go to Cookout every time because the price is good and they have like 500 different flavors of milkshakes. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But I need it. I need to be filled up. I also need it because it's good. I want it. It's good. Do we need righteousness? You know, last week we talked about the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over sin. We are spiritually bankrupt apart from Christ.
It was so clear from our message last week and from what Jesus has just said in this passage. We do need righteousness.
Romans 3:11 says, none is righteous, no, not one.
We desperately need righteousness. We may not feel it, but we need it.
We're going to talk more about righteousness, but there is a need. That's clear. We need it. We need it. We should hunger and thirst after it because we need it. Is it good?
Is it really good? Do we really want it? I mean, if I would have opened the message this morning and said, what do you guys think, honestly, just about people who hunger and starve and thirst after being righteous? Would that have sounded like a really good, enjoyable, fun thing? For some reason, I think we would have maybe wondered. I mean, we know kind of the church answer is, yeah, that's a really good thing. But is it good?
Is it enjoyable? Psalm 119, verse 14, David says this. He says, I rejoice in following your statutes
as one rejoices in great riches. He's like, I'm not bummed out about pursuing righteousness. I'm fired up about it. I really believe this is the good thing for me. This isn't the boring plan for me. This isn't the lack of fun plan or the less fun plan. This is the good plan for me. I've been woken up. I see now what is good.
So we need it, and it's good. We only hunger after things that we need, and we hunger after when we need something, we hunger after things that are good. Righteousness, we're going to take a more detailed look at righteousness, but righteousness, we need it, and it's good. And it's good. So look down at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
So what is righteousness? What is it?
Definition, righteousness simply means conformity to a standard.
You know, we get our cars inspected. I take my car in. I have them inspected. They look all at the car. They check it all out. They go, is everything right or not? If there's something not right, they say, this isn't right. Get it up to standard. Righteousness means conformity to a standard. When we talk about righteousness from the scriptures, we're talking about conformity to God's standard. This is why the definition here and the first point in our sermon this morning is conformity to God's will everywhere. Conformity to a standard. That's what righteousness means.
Starving for conformity. to God's will everywhere. I spent a little bit of time in the New Testament looking up the word righteousness, and it's interesting. Word righteousness is just used all over the place. It's a very popular term in the Bible. In Matthew 5, just in Matthew. In Matthew 5, we're said, in Matthew 5, verse 10, obviously we just saw what it says in verse 6, but in Matthew 5, verse 10, it says, be righteous. So we are to be righteous. In verse 20, it says, have righteousness. So it's something we have, or that we are to have. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, do righteousness. So it's something we do. In verse 33 of chapter 6, it says, seek righteousness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 11, I read this to you before, none is righteous, no, not one. In verse 25 of chapter 3 in Romans, it talks about God's righteousness. And then in Romans 6, verse 13, it talks about us being instruments to righteousness. In verse 18, slaves to righteousness. So this word righteousness is used in a lot of different ways in Scripture. And so to have a real understanding of what the word means this morning, we need to be careful. We need to define it very biblically. So generally, it means conformity to God's will. But there are three senses in the Scripture when we're talking about righteousness. There are three primary ways that the word righteousness is used in the Scriptures. Okay? If you watch a baseball game on TV, you're listening to the telecaster and he's announcing the game. He's telling you what's going on. He's telling you how many people are on base. Now, during that game, as you're listening to him and as you're watching the game, he may refer to the word home. Okay? He may say the word home. But it doesn't mean the same exact thing every time. It generally, home means home, but it might mean one of three things, really.
It might mean that he's talking about the team that is the home team, right? It could mean that. It could also mean home plate. It could mean he's talking about that the guy just got to home plate and they scored a run. The third thing is it could mean that they're talking about what they're going to do when they go home after the game. So we see here, we see this is a very common thing. The word home has three uses. It has three senses. And really, the way we understand it depends on the context, what they're talking about. It's the same way with righteousness. In the Scriptures, there are three senses that the word righteousness is used. And those three, you'll see them on your outline. The first one is legal righteousness. The second one is moral righteousness. And the third one is social righteousness. So we're going to unpack this right now. We're going to look carefully at this word righteousness. It's very important for us this morning. First, we'll look at legal righteousness. You'll see there, be righteousness. The idea of being legally righteous. The idea of standing before God as judge in a legal courtroom type of scenario and being found by God as righteous. This is a need that we have. There is none righteous, no, not one, but God is righteous. And we are not. Apart from Christ, we are totally spiritually bankrupt. We looked at that last week. To be righteous. Starving for conformity to God's will in who I am before God. The gospel, listen carefully, the gospel is not only that we can be forgiven of our sins because of the payment on the cross by Jesus Christ.
See, that's cancellation of debt. And as amazing and as great as that is, that's not all the gospel is. The gospel, Jesus doesn't just come to the cross and give His death to forgive us of our sins. He comes to the cross and He gives His life of righteousness. And God transfers the righteousness of Christ to our account so that we aren't just made by the cross neutral. We're not just forgiven and made neutral. We're made righteous in the sight of God.
The gospel is also that God has transferred the righteousness of Jesus Christ into our account. God thinks of, He reckons Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. He reckons Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. We have a great need for righteousness in who we are, in how we are found before God. Legal righteousness.
2 Corinthians 5:21 is an interesting verse. I'm going to put it up here. Read along with me.
It says, for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.
Amazing. Amazing. And so in that moment, when you come to the cross and you recognize, I have no righteousness. I bring nothing really but unrighteousness.
and you come to the cross and you say, but Christ has died on the cross for my sins, and so that I can be forgiven, I can be brought to a place of neutrality, and that I'm not considered a sinner and that I've offended God, but also I can be brought to a place of being seen in God's presence by the judge as righteous, because I get Christ's righteousness. And so when you come to the cross and you realize that, and you place your faith in Christ, that moment, instantaneously, you are in God's sight righteous. It's justification. It's the heart of the gospel. Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation. It's the opposite of being found righteous. It's being found condemned.
There is therefore now no condemnation, only righteousness. That's not the verse. That's my parentheses. For those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
For those who are in Christ Jesus, God declares them righteous. He sees you. He doesn't see your unrighteousness. He's reckoned Christ's righteousness to your account because of the cross. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing.
It's an amazing thing. The application is this. Abandon self-reliance for Christ's reliance.
Abandon relying on ourselves for relying on Christ for His righteousness. Stop looking in the mirror and start looking at the cross. That's the application.
I mean, how obvious could this be? You know, last week we talked about being poor in spirit, and we talked about those who mourn, and we talked about having godly grief over sin, and there was this sense, and the main thing last week was embracing the reality about ourselves before God.
And it was an honest message, but it could have had a feel of a depressing message because it forced us to really look honestly in the mirror and to say, apart from Christ, I'm spiritually bankrupt. Totally. But we're not intended to stay there. There's more to the Beatitudes. There's more to the Sermon on the Mount. We're not intended to stay there and focus on ourselves so much. We're supposed to get away from ourselves because there's nothing that can be found that can save us in ourselves. We're supposed to get outside of ourselves.
And it's only outside of ourselves, it's only in Christ that we can find righteousness. So we should abandon reliance on self and begin relying only on Christ.
We're just looking at the first sense, the legal meaning of righteousness. But when it comes to being right before God, that's important.
And we need to be reliant 100% on Christ for that. The second sense of righteousness is moral righteousness. You have there in your outline, live righteousness. This has to do with your life, with how you live.
Not with who you fundamentally are in the courtroom before God. But this is with your life, with how you live, your lifestyle, the choices you make, the decisions, the way you choose to live your life.
Moral righteousness. Starving for conformity to God's will in how I live my life. Romans 6:13 will be up on the screen. It's an interesting verse. Read along with me. It says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness.
Instruments for righteousness. You see, in this passage of Scripture, Paul's not talking about the legal righteousness here. He's talking about moral righteousness. This is the second sense of the term righteousness. And he's saying we need to offer our lives to God for
instruments for righteousness. And you think about this. I mean, the application is obvious. Abandon self-rule.
First, we saw we need to abandon self-reliance. Now, it's we need to abandon self-rule
and embrace Christ's rule over our lives.
Why don't we do this, though? Why don't we do this? We don't believe that righteousness is good. We don't believe that Christ's rule in our life would lead us to a good place. We think we know better. We think we're in charge. We have a hard time with that. Why do we do this?
We have to go outside of ourselves and fully lean on and depend on Christ.
It's interesting, you know, there's a story that I heard from a friend of mine about who was a professional tennis player. And he was talking about when he tries to teach little children to play tennis. And he was just saying, you know, it's really difficult to teach children to play tennis because they want to hit the ball.
so bad. Every time they see a tennis ball, they want to hit it so bad. And he said, the thing is that, you know, he comes up, he tries to show them how to do the proper swing. He comes up behind kids, he grabs them by the wrist. He's a professional, you know, and he holds their arm and he helps them hold their racket, and the machine is shooting the balls at them, and he tries to help them do the proper swing in the proper form so that they can hit it over. But every time they do that, the kids always try to hit it themselves. And so there's this big conflict of the tennis pro who's showing them how to hit and them who they think they know how to hit. And there's just a big conflict. And every time it goes right into the net, they never hit it over. And he has to really have a sit down with these little kids and say, listen, for the first few times as I'm teaching you how to swing, and really for that matter, always, as long as we're playing together, I need you to just relax. I need you to just be completely, let me swing the racket. You just let me hold on to your arm. The kids are like, okay. And then the tennis ball comes and they hit it perfectly. It's the same type of idea. Abandon self-reliance for Christ's reliance was point one. Abandon self-rule for Christ's rule. Allow our lives to be instruments for this thing called righteousness. It's a good thing. It's an amazing thing. We need it. Legal righteousness is the first sense. The second one, moral righteousness. And the third one is we need to promote righteousness, and it's social righteousness. So this is a very multifaceted term when you think of righteousness. If I would have asked you, what do you think of righteousness when I first came in here, you probably would have just said something about just being a good person. Just like the really good people are righteous. Being perfect or something like that. It's multifaceted. Conformity to God's will everywhere. Conformity to God's will everywhere. So the third one, social righteousness, promoting righteousness in the social sphere. This has to do with my world. Starving for conformity to God's will in the city, in the world. Verse on the screen, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10.
You know, later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And he says this, he says, pray just like this. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Another place in the scriptures in Amos, a minor prophet in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 5. Amos says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So see here, we're not talking about legal righteousness per se. Our standing before God that He sees us as either unrighteous or righteous. And we're not talking about living righteous in our lives that we would be used as instruments for righteousness and not for sin. We're not talking about that. That was the second one. Now we're talking about the third sense of this word righteousness. And it's promoting righteousness in our world. Conformity to God's will everywhere. There's just things that are just not righteous. They're just not right. Let's just look at our city. There are things in our city that are not right. And this should motivate us. It should motivate us as believers. We should be hungry and thirsty, not just for personal, positional, legal righteousness, but for social righteousness. We should be hungry and thirsty for that. Materialism in the triangle. It's not right. It's not in conformity to God's will. This should motivate us. We should be hungry and thirsty to see that be right. Idolatry of sex, objectification of women, it's not right. The unbroken cycle of poverty in downtown and southeast Raleigh, it's not right. It's just not right. And it should bother us. We should actually hunger and thirst to see it be right. Because that's what righteousness is. The 65% higher than the national average single moms inside the 440 Beltline, that's not right. Kids not getting to be with their dad, that's not right. It should bother us. It's not righteous. Thousands of unchurched, undiscipled college students passing through our city. It's not right. Not being discipled in the local church. The lack of impact by Christians on the needs of the city. It's not right. The Word of God not being preached clearly, instead some psychological sermon or some funny sermon. It's not right. It's not that it's a different preference or a different style. It's not right. It's not in conformity to God's will. And it should bother us. We should hunger and thirst after seeing it be right, seeing it be righteous. Righteousness, legal, moral, social, conformity to God's will everywhere. That's the definition. What's the application of this third one? Well, it's simple.
once again, abandon self. But this time, abandon self-focus and get focused on Christ's kingdom. Abandon self-reliance. We cannot save ourselves. We have to go outside of ourself to save ourselves. Rely on Christ, legal righteousness. Abandon self-rule. We should not try to rule our own lives. It doesn't lead to the best way. Anyways, we need to abandon that and embrace Christ's rule over our lives. And this third one, abandon self-focus. And embrace a focus on the kingdom of Christ, on His priorities, on seeing righteousness take place in our world. Abandon self-focus for Christ's kingdom. So what now?
What are you going to do with this? Like, if I ended the message right now and you're like, wow, I just got like the most detailed definition of righteousness that I have ever heard. Every time I hear a preacher mention righteousness for the rest of my life, I'm just going to close my Bible. Been there, done that, got the exegetical definition, went through it, got the three senses. The baseball analogy was pretty cool. Helped me see it. Okay, we're done. Righteousness, great. What now?
What do we do? What do you do? Well, we've thoroughly defined righteousness, so maybe we could all go out and kind of try to find someone who would maybe be competitive enough to give us a quiz on the Bible, and we could impress them with our definition of righteousness and how we even have a three-part definition. Well, I hope that's not it. I hope that as we looked at righteousness, as we broke down that one word in this verse, that you realize, number one, we all have a great need for righteousness. And we cannot meet that need by ourselves. And we have to get unfocused on ourselves. We have a great need. This isn't something, some elective that I'm talking about this morning. This is incredibly crucial. And you and me, we have an enormous need for righteousness. In every sense, all three senses. I hope you also realize as we looked at righteousness, it's amazing. It's amazing. You know, it's funny that we would even have to say that. God created the world. We're talking about conformity to His will. How would it not be amazing? He's the one who created the thing. It's so funny. We're like analyzing it. I wonder if this is really good or not. Oh my gosh. Well, of course it's good. Hello? He's the one who created the world. He knows what's good. Way better than we do in our little finite minds. I hope as we looked at righteousness, you didn't just get a definition, but you got back in touch with the fact that you desperately need it, and also you realize the simple truth that we so often make cloudy, that it's so good. It's so amazing. It's the blessed life. That's what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's not the boring life. It's not the religious life. It's the blessed life. It's the good life. This is coming from the Creator. Righteousness. Righteousness. So, let me ask, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you? That's a great question. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that's the best question. You could turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 as a believer. Read verse 6, and whether you agree with that or not will tell you whether you're a Christian or not. If you don't desire, hunger, and thirst after righteousness, he said, re-examine the foundations. If you do, you can be certain the Spirit of God is in you. You know Jesus Christ. Huge, huge statement. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? If you do, there's good news. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
That word they is interesting. I mean, I just was thinking about it this week. What is he really saying there by saying they will be satisfied? Well, he's saying a lot there. He's saying these are the ones who will be satisfied. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he's all about pointing out the fact that perception is not always reality. Perception is not always reality. There's a lot of people who look like they're the ones who are going to be satisfied and that they are the ones who are, in fact, righteous. The ones who teach righteousness. The ones who talk a lot about righteousness. The ones who do things that people will think are righteous. Religious people. Jesus says, hey, that's really not the way to being satisfied, to being given, to achieving the righteousness of God. The way is really, it's an internal thing. It's a heart thing. It's about your desire. It's about your desire.
Perception is not reality. And you say, why would those who talk about, who teach about, who do, who are so focused on righteousness, why would they not be included? Why would they not be the ones who are satisfied with righteousness, who are blessed? Why? Here's why. If you're not hungry and thirsty for righteousness, I'll tell you why right now. I'll tell you why. Because you think you don't need it. You think you don't need it. And if you think you don't need it, then you can't deal with the cross. Because the cross is only for people who come empty-handed. Who say, I've tried it all. I've tried meeting my own needs. I've tried saving myself. I've tried cleaning myself up. I've tried changing the world. And I can't do it. And I'm done. And I quit. And I need righteousness. And I'm desperate and I'm hungry for it. From you, God. From you. People who aren't hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they don't have the faith that they need to acknowledge the gospel, to receive Christ. In this verse, when Jesus says the word they, he's referring to the starving sinner saint. They're the ones who are blessed. They're the ones who will be satisfied because they recognize they do not have any righteousness of their own. See, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn and grieve over their sin, those are the ones who they do a real accurate evaluation of that and they go, I'm starving and there's no food in my house and it's not going to meet the need. And I need to get out of myself, get out of my house and go find righteousness at the cross. It's not that hunger and thirst merit or earn righteousness. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Is he saying, you know, I just noticed you seem pretty hungry and thirsty. You know, yesterday you were kind of hungry and thirsty. Today you're very hungry and thirsty. You just crossed the line between kind of hungry and thirsty and very hungry and thirsty. Therefore, I'd like to reward you with righteousness. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying it merits or you earn righteousness with your hunger and thirst. What he's saying actually is that the hunger and thirst is a picture. It's a picture of the desperate, starving person who reaches out with nothing in their hands, just with faith. You say, how do you know that? Well, look, it says they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. It's passive. It doesn't say they will. The people who are hungry and thirsty, they'll eventually satisfy themselves. It doesn't say that, does it? It says they shall be satisfied. That God will satisfy them. This word is interesting. In Matthew 14, verse 20, when Jesus miraculously feeds the 5,000, the crowd of 5,000, it says that they all ate and were satisfied. They were filled up. Now, did those people ever get hungry again? Yeah, they did. There's nothing in the scriptures about the fact that just because Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000, that it was some kind of special bread and they never got hungry again. Nothing in the scriptures about that. They got hungry again, and it's the same way here. This is a filling, this is a satisfaction, but it's not a one-time fill, it's an ongoing satisfaction. We hunger and we thirst for righteousness, we get satisfied, and then we hunger and we thirst for more righteousness, and then we get satisfied and we hunger and we thirst for more righteousness until Jesus returns, and then we're completely satisfied with His righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's interesting. What are they satisfied with? You say, what is the reward? What's the prize? What's the deal? What do they get satisfied with? Well, I think it's kind of obvious. They get satisfied with what they're starving for. The righteousness of God. Legal, moral, social, the righteousness of God. Starving for conformity to God's will everywhere. They're satisfied with the righteousness of God. You know, but it's more than that. It's interesting. We'll look at this verse later as we keep going through Matthew 5 through 7. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, perhaps you've heard this verse before. But as I read it, I think you're going to feel the new weight that this verse might have for you now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. Jesus was talking about anxiety. He's talking about people who are anxious about food and about water and about clothes. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, they'll be added to you. so we're satisfied not just with righteousness, but as we seek, as we starve, as we hunger for righteousness, we're satisfied with more even than righteousness, but also with all the things that we need. So what is the application this morning? You probably walked in here this morning and, you know, it's funny. You kind of go through your week, and if you're like me, just someone says at the end of the week, how was your week? And you're like, I don't know. It's all right. Pretty average. Pretty normal. Did some stuff. Some other stuff. And there's this blurriness about our lives. And, you know, there's also this self-focus about our lives. And the message last week was one that forced us to even look in the mirror at ourselves. And typically we love doing that. But because of the truth of God last week and the reality of sin, it was hard to do. But we live these lives and there's blurriness and there's haziness and there's a lack of clarity and a lack of focus to our lives. We all struggle with this. And this morning, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, hey, I have a focus for you. I have something that you are to hunger and thirst after. And you probably didn't even think about this morning. And I wouldn't have either had I not been coming to preach. But think about the word righteousness. And all that means, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Make it something you're starving for. To be found righteous because of Christ. To live righteous as an instrument to righteousness to God. To promote righteousness in our world because there's so many things that aren't right. To be starving for that, that's a focus for you. You know, I'm not real big on the new digital TV thing. I really been struggling with it, actually, because we're starting a family and we're making cuts in the budget. So we don't have cable anymore and we probably don't need it anyways. But we tried limited cable for a while. But limited cable is like the most amazing ripoff in the world because you don't get ESPN. It's just a long story. I hate limited cable. So we're doing the antenna thing. Haven't done the antenna thing for a while. Don't know anything about antennas. So I go to Radio Shack. I use my voucher. You know, I get the converter box. And I get an antenna that the guy says, hey, this is a really good antenna. Okay? So I get the antenna. I go to my house. Terrible reception. I mean, we paid. Like, we paid the equivalent of, like, 4 months in cable. Like, 5 years in limited cable. We paid that much to get these antennas. And it doesn't even work. We can't even watch what we want to watch. I spent an hour yesterday doing all kinds of clever things. Didn't work. So I spent some time with Mike Graham on the phone. The master, the guy who is the jack of all trades, master of none. Just kidding, Mike. Anyways, I called him. I was like, Mike, hey man, I'm having some antenna problems. And he said, let me pull my antenna lecture out of my back pocket. So we spent some time on the phone and, you know, he was just telling me, you need to get a directional antenna and you need to point it towards the antenna field that is closest to your house. I never even knew there were antenna fields. It's totally new information to me. So I go to the office. We have a directional antenna at the office because Mike got that. And I take it home. And I've got it here this morning. This is a directional antenna for those of you who don't know what a directional antenna is. This is an indoor directional antenna. And I bring this morning really because I had it in my car from last night because I'm going to try it at home. But also because there's a sense in that this is what Jesus is saying this morning. This is what he's saying to you. This is what he's saying to me. He's saying, here's a focus for your life. Here's something to point your life towards. This is righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So maybe you came in this morning with like me on most days where there's a blurriness, there's a lack of focus, there's a lack of a crystal clear purpose and driving force to your life. For whatever reason, maybe you think you don't need righteousness, maybe you think that it's not a good thing, that you have some better plans, but will you hear from Jesus this morning that you need righteousness, that righteousness is good, and that it is to be the consuming focus, the thing that you are starving for? This is the beatitude that we're looking at this morning. This is the blessed life, according to Jesus. Righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reality that we can be found right before you. we know that apart from you, apart from the cross, apart from the righteous life of Jesus Christ, there's no way. Our only option is to deny it or downplay it. But if we really take it seriously, we need your righteousness so badly. Lord, we just confess that it's not been important to us in the way that it should be. We confess that we've defined it wrongly. We just pray that you would renew our spirits this morning. And lead us, Lord, in the passionate pursuit of you and of righteousness in and through our lives. In Christ's name.